Good few years ago, I used to coach soccer. I was the under 15 coach of the local Tableview club soccer side. And the team did quite well. We managed to get them to the cup final, which was played at Somerset West. And we had played this side in the, from Somerset once before, and we beat them convincingly. But that day for the cup final, they must have imported some players because these guys looked like the open team, you know, the over 20s playing against the under 10s. Because these guys were just so good. They absolutely nailed us. And I was standing there really perplexed, frustrated, and what can we do? But you know, the best coaches are the parents on the side of the field. They know exactly what needs to be done. And they will tell you everything that you should be doing that you aren't doing and things that you are not doing that you should be doing. Ask Jason. He coaches tennis, eh? Parents are the worst when it comes to spectators on the side of the field. Anyway, parents, so we were losing it. It was probably about 4-0, and I think it was within the first 5 minutes. We're like, what's going on? This thing's falling apart. And one of the parents came up to me and said, don't just sit there, do something. And this morning's preach is called, don't just sit there, do something. Can you close your eyes? Let's pray. Father, we want to commit this morning to you. We want to commit this word to you. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is present. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving and working in and amongst us. Lord, we pray for fertile soil right now that your Holy Spirit will come, convict, turn, shape, mold us into the people, the priesthood that you want us to be, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Reveal your heart to us. Give us direction. Give us purpose. Lord, we want to go. We want to be people that are continuously on the move. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The scripture that I'll be referencing today is out of 2 Kings, Chapter 7, verses 1 to 20. But before I go there, I'm going to give you some background to the story. The Syrians were waging war with Israel, and they eventually came to Samaria. And they encircled or surrounded Samaria. And it wasn't just like one day, 2 days. This was months and months and months. And eventually, famine, fear crept over the village or the town of Samaria, because they couldn't get out to go and get supplies, whatever the case is. And the famine was so bad that if you wanted to eat something, you could buy a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. In fact, it was this bad that people were prepared to pay 6 pieces of silver for a small cup of dove poo. That's how bad the situation was over there. It was so bad that they resorted to cannibalism. And the king one day got up and he put his sackcloth on. He was walking, looking at the walls of Samaria to see whether they were still secure. And he came across two women who were fighting and crying and everything. And he said, what is going on? And the one woman said, we agreed because we're so hungry that we would kill our children. First mine today and this woman's tomorrow. And when we kill them, we'll eat them. And now yesterday we had young Johnny for supper. And it's Peter's turn today and she doesn't want to kill her son. And the king, in his anger and his frustration, oh God, what is going on? What is going on? Let me pick up the story. Once all these resources ran out in 2 Kings, chapter 7, verse 1 in the ESV version, English Standard Version. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, a seer, which is 8.5 kilograms, of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gates of Samaria. So what happened, just to give you context of this, the king was so frustrated that typical of most situations that we find ourselves in. When we're going through a dry place, when we're in the desert, whatever the case is, we never look at ourselves. We never look to God. What is it in my heart? What is it about me that I need to shift? We tend to look and say, actually, my situation is as a result of what he's doing, what he's saying. They should have said this. The leaders, the elders, my boss, my wife, it's their fault that I'm where I am at the moment. And this is exactly what the king did. He said, oh, are we in this situation because of the prophet Elisha? So he sends a messenger to Elisha. And even before the messenger gets in, he was busy meeting with some of the elders. And he said, just go and tell this murderous man that's approaching me, because the king wants to chop my head off. Go and tell him this. And he says, tomorrow about this time, blah, blah, blah. So an officer who went there with this messenger, so an officer on whose hand the king leans, in other words, he was a confidant, he was somebody that was very close to the king, turned around and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He said, in fact, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. That's Elisha's response to this messenger, to this king's principal. You're not even going to eat of it. Now, there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why, if you're reading your Bible, you can underline this in your Bible, why are we sitting here until we die? I mean, it's a great question, isn't it? Why are you sitting here? Why are we sitting here? What are you doing with the life that God has given you? Now, the four lepers, in context of lepers, now leprosy, you don't get leprosy if you touch somebody. But in those days, God gave very strict instructions to the Israelites. You go and look in Leviticus, you're all about it. If the man has leprosy, you don't touch him. And if a person's got a leprosy, he's got to place his hand over his mouth, over his mustache like this. And he's got to shout, unclean, unclean, unclean. So nobody could get close to him. I don't know if you also know that expression, oh, he only lives a stone throw away. He's only a stone throw away. You know, that actually came from lepers. They stayed a stone throw away because when the people saw them coming, they used to pick up a stone and throw it at the guy. They always just kept themselves a stone throw away so they couldn't be hit by the stones. And leprosy is, in fact, caught through mucus. So if somebody's got a cold or spits, and they spit on you, like when I preach, this thing's going to be sopping wet. Give it to you, you're going to get leprosy. I don't have leprosy. That's how it is. And the other thing that they weren't allowed to do, and it's like very fashionable for a lot of the youngsters today, is the Lord says, if you have leprosy, don't comb your hair. I don't know why you put that in there. But they went and they were unkept. And they had rags for clothes. They wrapped up their bandages. And they weren't allowed by law, God's law, to live in the village. So they lived outside the village of Samaria. So you can imagine these four guys, they were just total rejects, outcasts. They had this disease. And it reflects who we are to God. And in our sinful nature and our brokenness and who we are, God being the holy God that he is, unless we have repented, accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, covered by his grace, covered by his blood, we cannot, hear me, we cannot enter into the presence of God. Because he's such a holy God. And just as these lepers couldn't enter into the village, so we can't enter into the presence of God either. Unless we have Jesus and the blood of Jesus over us. So there are three options that these four lepers had, and we pick it up from verse 4. They said, the three options are, go backwards, you can stay where you are, or you can go forwards. Verse 4 says, if we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. So if we go backwards, I mean, what good is that going to be? I mean, these guys are eating pigeon poo. I mean, just imagine being a horse. I think they were down to 5 horses left in that village. I mean, they must be the most nervous animals on the earth at that point in time. If we sit here, we're going to die. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. So I mean, how bad is the options? If we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the village, we're definitely going to die. They'll probably eat us. If we go to the Syrians, maybe they'll have some grace. Maybe they will take us as their slaves. Maybe there will be forgiveness. Maybe they will feed us. And sometimes we find ourselves stuck in life as well. And we either choose to go backwards. We want to go back to the places that we used to be. Or we just stay where we are. And I think it's a picture for us in the church. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that now. Or we want to go forward. And God calls us to arise. Go forward. So going backwards. They said, if we say, we will enter the city. The famine is also in the city, and we're going to die in the city. You see, if they went back, this is retreating. We want to go back to the places we used to be. Now, a lot of people like to go back and say, yeah, I tried this church thing. I tried this Christian thing. You know, I'm not so sure about these guys. You know, they just don't have fun. I'd like to go back to my old party days, all the booze, the drugs, the rock and roll. I mean, that's so cool. But you see, they're just going back to a place. And the word says, just like a dog returns to his vomit, they just recognized they couldn't go back to where they were. And sometimes we can go back in our spiritual life as well. And there's a consequence to us as well. Now, in Numbers 11:4-5, the children of Israel had the same temptation. It says, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So they were walking in the desert for 40 years. And they said, I mean, just imagine if we were back in Egypt. I mean, we could have fruit. We could have, you know, cucumbers. We could have melons. We can have onions. They must have been vegetarians. Garlic. I hate garlic. But they did say, who will give us meat to eat, just to satisfy our craving? And God said, oh, this nation that grumbles against me, you know what? I'm going to give them enough meat. And Moses said, but how much meat are you going to give them, God, to satisfy their hunger? Are you going to give them enough meat for a week or 2 weeks? God said, no, I'm going to give them enough meat. They're going to gag on it. I'm going to give them enough meat for a month. And as he said that, quail started coming in, a wind blew, and the quail came in, and they woke up the next day, and there was more meat than they could eat for that entire month. But at the same time, a plague broke against the nation because they were grumbling. They wanted to go back to the place of captivity. They wanted to go back to the place of sin. And God said, nah, see what happens to a grumbling nation. So how do we backslide or go backwards? You see, we pick up our old sins. We say, well, it's not so bad. You know, everybody's doing it. I can just do this. And, you know, God's so full of grace. He won't mind if I just go and look at that pornography site again. Or I just go and gossip about this guy. Or if I just take something from the office and stick it in my back pocket. You know, nobody knows God's full of grace. You see, we start returning to old ways, our old sins. We also start neglecting our personal devotional life. You could see it, you know, as elders and pastors and as leaders, you're walking with people and you just see them struggling. They're battling in life. And what is going on? You say, tell me, Peter, when last did you spend time in God's word? Oh, not for 2 weeks. Oh, I haven't looked for a while. Oh, I don't like the New King James Version. I've got the King James Version. Oh, I can't understand it. I don't know. My Bible's full of dust. Long time since I prayed to God. I'm not saying, hey guys, we want to adopt a religious spirit here. No, this is just, hey, listen, I want manna from heaven. And if you want to know what God's saying to you, pick up his word. Everything that he's saying to you, wants to say to you, is in his word. So I'd love to read his word. I'd love to consume his word because it's so full of life. We also stop going to church regularly. In Hebrews, it says, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. We stop going. We say, oh, well, you know, it's a cold morning like today. Duvet planet's a lot more comfortable. It's just so cool to lie in bed or the beach. The beach is calling my name, or, you know, there's a race I've got to go and run, or cycling, and we start missing church on a regular basis. I'm not saying that you can't miss church. Hear what I'm not saying. You know, it starts becoming a pattern where my prayer life, my devotional time, my time with fellow believers starts diminishing. The next thing is we start mixing with people that are disillusioned, broken, dejected, and they just, I can't deal with Christians anymore. They drive me insane. They're always Bible bashing me. They this, they that, and blah, 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 blah. And then the next thing, yeah, I agree. And you virtually get into bed with that person. And guess what? Your heart starts becoming bitter and gnarly as well. Instead of saying, no, hang on. I can't associate with this person that's going to drag me down. You know, like they say, if you take a bunch of crabs and you put them in a bucket, every crab wants to get out. And as it reaches up, the crab beneath it pulls it back in. And that's what happens when you start mixing with negative, disillusioned, downcast people that are anti-church. They've been hurt by the church for some unknown reason. They haven't come to the leaders, or they haven't come to that person and said, listen, hey man, I've got an offense with you. Can you sort it out with me? There's something I'm not getting here. I don't understand it. But God's called us to walk in relationship with one another. Just as God is in relationship with Jesus, He wants us to be in perfect unity with one another. Can we sort this out? Matthew 18 says, if you've got an offense with your brother, go and speak to him. Not go and speak to the world about him. Go and speak to him. I've got an offense with Dion. Dion, hey bud, listen. I can't understand why we're not talking at the moment. And I'm deeply sorry about this. Is there something that I did that hurt you? And Dion says, listen, I'm not interested in speaking to you because you're just such an ogre. You just did this and that and what have you. I guess what I do then? I continue with Matthew 8 and says, if your brother refuses to listen to you, take a brother along with you. So now I take Laureen with me or Keenan. I say, Keenan, you come with me. Dion's not listening to me. Then we go and speak to Dion again. And if we still can't get it right with Dion, we then bring it to the church. And let the church, this body of people, the body of believers, come help us work this relationship out. Because that's what God wants us to be. In his prayer to his Father in John, he says, Father, let them be in perfect unity, just as you and I are. We say, yeah, we in unity, but I can't get on with that guy, so I'd rather not fellowship with him. Or I'd rather not speak to him. No, that's not perfect unity. And some of us have already gone back there. Some of us have already started backsliding. And God's challenge to you today is this out of Jeremiah 3:22 in the New King James Version. It says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. You see, God always, He knows our heart. He knows the path that we're going to travel, and yet He gives us a solution. He says, I know you're going to backslide. Just come back to me. I'll heal you. If you stay, point number two, they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? And if you sit here, we die also. Let me give you some interesting things about sitting. Who's enjoying sitting on the cold chairs this morning? Anybody? Yeah, it's a couple of you guys are enjoying sitting. The Mayo Clinic, which is a well-known clinic in America. Now, you need to listen to this. Conducted a study of a disorder that affects most Americans. And I'm sure if it affects most Americans, it affects us as well. It's known as, and I guarantee you guys, haven't heard it, but you've got it. It's called a sitting disease. 50 to 70% sit more than 6 hours a day. That's a lot of sitting. Job, it's my job. I've got to sit behind the computer. I sit all day long. 20 to 35% spend 4 hours or more a day watching TV. Now, it was cold yesterday. My wife must have spent 6 hours watching TV. She's watching a series.
20 to 35%,
I mentioned that one, 4 hours more a day watching TV. The study revealed that those who suffer from sitting disease literally take years off their life. A person who sits for 8 hours a day has a 15%, 1-5, chance of dying in the next 3 years. A person who sits, now this is a wake-up call. A person who sits for 10 hours a day, they've got a 44% chance of dying in the next 3 years. However, a person who limits their sitting to 3 hours or less a day can add 4 years to their life. So suddenly, I'm going to get up and start walking around. Yeah, you want to stand up? You stand up quickly. Ah, there's another year coming up. The doctor who conducted, his name is James Levine, concluded the study by saying the body is designed for movement. If you stop movement, your body crumbles at every level. Now, I thought it was just me, but there's so much truth in the study. You know, when you get old, you get out of bed and you get out in stages. You've been sitting down for a long time. Auntie Peggy's shaking it. Not me. You know, I always said, you know, as I'm getting older, rigor mortis is setting in. It's like, get up. Ugh. And then you've got to lubricate for a while and then you can get mobile again. But it's sitting disease. And many of us suffer from sitting disease. When we come to church, we sit. When we have a meal, we sit. When we have a meeting, we sit. And the greatest sit-down strike that is taking place today is in the church. The greatest sit-down strike that is taking place today is in the church. It's time for some of us to make a decision today. Life is too short to be sitting around all day long. Death is sure. We know we're all going to die. And whatever your situation is, Jesus is the cure. Now, Jesus, I need you. It's time to stop blaming everybody. Stop blaming your spouse. It's her fault I'm sitting here. No, it's not. You can't blame everything else for your lot in life. It's time to stop justifying why others can do something and why you can't. You can do anything you want to do. If you sit here, you're going to die. Ultimately, physically, and progressively, spiritually, you will die as well if you just sit around. Your worry isn't helping the situation. Your rationale isn't helping the situation. And your logic isn't helping your situation either. We need to learn that we can't fix, solve it, meet it, answer it if we're going to do it on our own. We need Jesus. And once we have Jesus, there's a solution to our problem. And many of us sit here because of a sin in our lives. There's a refusal to hear and to acknowledge the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's like, this isn't for me. And you don't want to get right with God. Today is the day which I'm saying, hey guys, it's time to get right with God. If there's sin in your life, confess it to Him. Bring it into the light and say, God, I don't want to be idle. I don't want to sit here. I want to move forward. I can't understand why I'm stuck in this place. We need to be proud of our salvation. You know, the gospel is, whosoever believes, not whensoever somebody believes, it's whosoever believes. And many of us, okay, you know what? I stuck my hand up. 10 years ago, I got saved. I got my get out of jail or hell card in my back pocket. I'm okay. I don't have to do anything more. Guess what? You've got a lot more to do. Then just wait. You don't have an insurance policy. The word, James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead faith.
So we're all called to do something good for God, not sit here.
And some of us are facing situations. We've just given up. We've decided to shut down. And for some of us, we feel there's no hope. Oh, you know, my situation's so bad. I can remember, some of you guys know my story. I was working in as a managing director of a large retail company in Durban. And the business went into liquidation. We moved back to Cape Town, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get a job just like this because I am who I am, and I've got a great reputation in the marketplace. I've got so many years' experience. I'm so qualified, and I'm just cool. But God had a different plan for me and a different story for me. He said to me, Kim, there's some rough edges in you that I need to file off. I need to humble you at my feet. I started, as a result of the business that I was leading or managing, we're going into liquidation. Laureen and I moved back to Cape Town. I started sending out CVs. Sent out one, sent out 200 CVs. I went for probably about 30 to 50 interviews for 2 years, God shut the door. No, I need to humble you in a place. This is not about your position. It's not about your finances. It's not about your toys. It's about you rendering your heart to me. So for 2 years, doors just kept shutting in my life. The situation became so desperate. I remember we were at a church down the road, and the people were standing and worshiping. They never used to come forward like they just stay in their seats. And all I could see was darkness surrounding me. The glimpse of light at the end of this like dark tunnel. I was so depressed. I went home that day. It was a Sunday like today. And I remember it's a winter's day. And I was sitting outside in the sun. And I sat there, very disillusioned, very depressed. And I said, Lord, if you're real, if you actually exist, I need you to speak to me tonight. I said, if you don't speak to me, like one of the elders of this church phoned me, or somebody from the church phoned me, and tomorrow morning I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to gas myself in my car, have the whole plan laid out and everything. But he's a good father. That night at 7 o'clock, an elder in the church, not my overseeing elder, phoned me and said, hey, Kim, it's Mazia. Just want to see how you're doing. I want to encourage you. God's got your number. He's got your plan. Here's a plan for you. It's a plan of hope and a future. No. God spoke. See, I couldn't blame my situation. I surrendered my life all over to God the next day. I said, Lord, forgive me for doubting who you are. And within a week, without even applying for a job, God opened the door for me. I became the managing director of a Neil Surfwear company. You see, these lepers, these four lepers, they also sat there and said, if we sit here, we will die. They could have stayed where they were, but that would have resulted in death. And when we choose to stay where we are right now, that could also result in death. So how do we get stuck? It's like that prophetic word that Kim and Dion brought this morning. How do we actually get stuck? You know, there's no space. We need to do the weeding. We need to make space for God in our lives. And sometimes there's sins. Those are the weeds that entangle us. The plants and the vegetation which they're referring to, that comes in and starts throttling the life out of us. And things like bad habits become bondages or addictions that we can't break through from. I'll just give you a couple. Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Fear. Worry. Pride. Coveting. Oh, I wish that somebody's got a nice 3-series white Beamer coupe parked out in the front here. That's such a nice car. But you can keep it. I had it. I'm not over it. Gossip. Gossip.
Oh, and you know what he said? Well, that lady.
Hatred. Judgment. Or by guilt or shame, the bad things we've done in the past. I preached this the other day. Yeah. Forget your past. Let go of your past. Embrace your past, but move on forward. Use your past to evangelize to people. Hurts and offenses. We can't let go of the past. Oh, this person hurt me so much. I am so ill because of this person. Oh, I can't move here because of that person. I can't get that job, or I can't go there because of this person. You got to let that go. You got to let that go. It's going to pull you down.
Or by the fear of the future. So many of us are so fearful of what the future holds for us. I mean, even now we're sitting here and there's election day on Wednesday. What is going to happen if this government comes in and they're more corrupt than the worst than the last government? Just imagine the petrol price. I mean, it's going up again. Oh, we can't afford to make ends meet. Oh, where are we going to live? Shall we move? Shall we do what? Shall we do? Fear enters into our hearts because we don't know what the future holds for us. But know this, that God has a future for each one of us. And a plan for each one of us. And it's a plan to prosper us and not to harm us.
We also get stuck by laziness and complacency. You know, it takes work to move forward. If I had to say stand up, guess what? You're working. It's easy just to sit there. Oh, somebody else can do it. I see the gap over there, but somebody else can do it. So, let me tell you what a backslider progression is. How do I know if I'm heading towards backsliding? It starts off, firstly, by walking, and then by standing, and then by sitting. It's in the Word. Let's look at Psalm 1, verses 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And you see that. When we walk, stand, then sit. And God's antidote for all of this is go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Isaiah 61 verse 1 in the ESV says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So God wants us to go. And some of us are stuck, and God's encouragement for us today is Psalm 40, verses 1 to 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock." The third and final point which I want to share with you guys this morning is that we want to go forward. We don't want to go backwards. We don't want to be stuck. We don't want to stay where we are, but we want to go forward. And so we pick up the story in 2 Kings 7, 5 to 7, verses 5 to 7. 2 Kings Chapter 7, verses 5 to 7. "And they arose at twilight to go to the camp," twilight, "to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore, they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives." They fled for their lives. It takes courage to arise. You know that the word arise appears in the Bible some 259 times. In other words, get up 259 times. And then we need to go. They chose to go and surrender their lives. And we too need to stand up and go, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I remember when I made that commitment, I was standing right here, this spot. And I said, there I am, God. Use me, send me, anywhere, anyhow, anytime. There were no full stops behind that, only commas. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you say, here I am, God. You can be my Lord. You're my Savior. There are no buts, ifs, whens. Here I am, God. And he says, okay, I need you to move to Pofara. Oh, no, Lord, but not Pofara. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, and carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. They came back and entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Because they went forward, they found food and they found drink. If they remained where they were going to die. If they went backwards, if they retreated, they would have died. But they went forward, and guess what? God provided for them. Food, drink, silver, horses, mules, fine flour. You see, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, God responds by giving us strength, and he gives us provision. He gives us strength, and he gives us provision. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It was interesting that these guys got up in the morning and they went to that Syrian camp, and they got there. The camp was absolutely deserted. They went from tent to tent. And they plundered it, and they took for them riches and gold and silver, and they ate. You can imagine the tables are set, and they just scoffed themselves full. And ate and ate, and then they said, no, hang on, I'm full, and now I can come bury some stuff, because I can maybe trade with the guys that are in Syria or Samaria. And then eventually they were convicted. And this is the challenge of the good news which we're facing today. They said to one another in verse 9. Then they said to one another, we are not doing what is right. This is a day of good news. This. Now listen. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is a day of good news. And you, Lorraine. And we remain silent. See, God doesn't want you to sit here remaining silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go until the king's household. Interesting thing is, they spent the entire day there, eating, drinking, storing up for themselves treasures. They only went back that evening, and the king had to get out of bed that night. This is like tucked up, ready to go to sleep. And he said, I'm sure this is a trap. I'm sure that these Syrians are hiding in the bushes. And when we go out there, they're going to ambush us. So they managed to find the 5 shivering horses that were so scrawl and skinny. They put chariots behind them and they went out there and they saw that the Syrians had indeed fled and left them with all these riches. Not just ordinary flour, but fine flour. See, God in his infinite wisdom knew the whole story and how it was going to work out. And he knew what these Samaritans, these Jews needed. He didn't just give them ordinary flour. He got fine flour for them. Because as they plundered the cities and the villages that they went through, they got for them, they stored up for themselves fine treasure, including fine flour. Now, as Christians, we have experienced the best news ever. God loves us, and Jesus died for us. Amen? God loves us, and Jesus died for us. We now have a responsibility to go out and share the good news with others. If the lepers hadn't gone back to the city, everyone would have died. Yeah? They would have eaten those last five horses. All the kids would have been eaten. Evangelism has been defined as one beggar telling another where he found bread. Are you prepared to be bold enough, courageous enough to go out and tell people that you found the bread of life, Jesus Christ? You can go to a rugby match and you'll see 30 players running around for 18 minutes, desperately needing a rest. You'll see 30 to 40,000 people sitting, desperately needing to exercise. Matthew 9:35-38 says this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, you can underline this in your Bibles, a harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God wants us to go. God wants us to go and speak to your colleague. God wants to speak, you to speak to your friends, your family, your parents, your neighbor. So what shall we do? We get back to doing the things that we did first. We spend time with Jesus in his word. Like, God, I need to spend time with you. I need to catch your heart, Lord, for the lost, the lonely, and the brokenhearted. Lord, this is not about me. The day that you rose your hand and stood up and you made a confession and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that was the day that suddenly was not about you anymore. It was all about Jesus. We don't go backwards. Second point. We deal with the junk from the past. We leave it behind and we move forward. Third point is we refuse to stay where you are. We get free. We stop being comfortable and we overcome our fears. It's like, okay, Lord, this is going to be a challenge. You've given me a test in me. You've shown me what you can do in my life. I'm going to share it with this guy. Even if it's, you know, a car guy. Somebody you don't even know. I'm going to test this out with them. And slowly your faith will be exercised like a muscle and get stronger and stronger. And then we need to get up and go. We need to look for those opportunities to minister to people. And then finally, you need to get involved in this church. Looking for opportunities to minister to people and where your gifts, each one of us has been given a spiritual gift. A gift of serving, a gift of greeting people, a gift of ministering. We're all the priesthood of believers. And God's calling you guys now to say, okay, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up and I'm going to stick my hand up and say, I'm good to go. I want to do this. I want to sit here. I don't want to be stuck anymore. Amen? So who's with me? Who wants to go? Come on. Okay, I see about three guys. The rest of you guys are suffering from sitting disease. We're going to break bread. But before we do that, we're just going to pray. If you don't mind closing your eyes quickly, bowing your heads. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we never want to be people that are found sitting, being idle. Lord, we want to be people that will go, that will advance your word. Lord, for some of us, we don't even know who you are, but we know you have made a way for us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And some of us have chosen in our sitting to become complacent, become lethargic, become stale. Lord, that's not who you called us to be, and we want to change, Lord. Just as your spirit is moving and convicting and provoking us right now, Lord. Now, Lord, we don't want to be sitters. We don't want to be fence sitters. We don't want to be on chairs. No, Lord, we want to be people that arise. We want to be people that get up and go. Talk about your love, your grace, your mercy. The good news, the way you saved us. You've taken us out of that pit of miry clay. Lord, I pray if there's a soul over here, a person here that does not know you, that they'll have the courage right now and say, yes, Kim, I need Jesus in my life. It's not by words that you'll be saved, but it's by you acknowledging that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. He came as God's only Son and died on the cross for you. Took all your sins, everything that you've done, which is wrong. You've missed the mark so badly. You can't enter into God's holy throne room because of your sinful nature. God is saying, I made a way for you. I've sent my only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And it's by His blood that you're cleansed. I don't see you in your brokenness. I don't see you with all your idiosyncrasies, your flaws, your pimples, and your warts. No, I see you perfect. Graced. A pure white robe, washed in the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. That is you, and you say, yes, Kim, I want to commit my life, surrender my life to Jesus. I need Jesus in my life because I can't afford to sit any longer. I need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If that is you, why don't you raise your hand? Just raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, I need you. You are the way. Show me. Show me. Some of us, we've backslidden. We've become complacent. We've stopped reading God's word, hearing what He's got to say to us. Reading His word is like reading His love letter to us. We stop praying, become lukewarm, hate the word backsliding, but that's what God calls it. So actually, I've stepped backwards as opposed to stepping forward. I don't want to be stuck anymore, Kim. I want to move forward into the things and into the place where God has called me. That is you. Why don't you stick your hand up? Love to pray with you. Love to pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't be afraid. Yes, Lord. Thank you for these people that have stuck their hands up. Phil, there's more. And some of you people might be saying, and we're going to break bread. I'm going to pray for these people now. We're going to go forward. We're going to take off God's body. We're going to break the bread. Remember what I said, the things that prevent us from moving forward. The things in our heart. The sins in our heart. Unforgiveness. And God says, do not come and partake of the breaking of bread and the drinking of my blood, this juice, if there's any unforgiveness in your heart. Go and make right with your brother before you break bread. You may want to confess to God now, Lord, I've been holding this against that person. Forgive me. And go to that person and ask them to forgive you. And then come and take some of the bread and some of the juice. But let's pray for those guys that stuck up their hands. That's you as well. Pray for you in this prayer as well. Father, for those folk that stuck up their hands, we thank you for their courage. We thank you for their boldness. We thank you, Lord, that they have acknowledged that they have taken steps backwards as opposed to taking steps forward. And for many of us, Lord, we're actually suffering from that sitting disease. We're just happy where we are at the moment. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be seen. I don't have to say anything. I'm just comfortable. But Lord, you haven't called us into a place of comfort. The word says in Matthew 28, go into the nations and make disciples of all people. So, Father, I want to pray for these gentlemen, for these people that put their hands up. Lord, that you'll stir up in them your spirit, that they'll have the courage to move forward boldly, not in their strength, not in their wisdom, Lord, but by your power and the power of your Holy Spirit. Release them, Lord, into the more of where you call them. Let them count. Let them matter for you. Let them come back in a week or 2 weeks' time with amazing testimonies how you have used them, Lord. And spur us on with their testimonies of what they were able to do in and through you. In Jesus' name. We're going to break bread now. I'm going to give the mic back to Dion. So please, there's some at the back and there's some in the front here. Come up. Make right with God. Say, yes, Lord. I want to thank you. The fact that you died on the cross for me. You said, this is my body. Remember me. That's not a, it's not a somber occasion. It's actually a joyful occasion. Remember me. Now I remember Jesus and everything he did for me. He set me free. So I get excited about the fact that he paid the price for me, that I could spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. You drink of that wine, cleanse your sins by his blood.